Well, good morning, ladies. It is a pleasure to be with you, to be back with you on Tuesday morning with my friends Emma and Susie at their table and with all of you. What an honor to be up here and speak with you today. And today I am bringing you some good news and I'm bringing you some bad news. The good news is that the day that you said yes to Jesus Christ, you were called to an adventure of a lifetime. Just like Moses and the Israelites and David and Abraham and Peter and Paul and every other believer since the beginning of history, you have been called to an adventure with the Almighty. Amen. It is right. Now, the bad news side of that is that adventures, by their very definition, are not safe. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines adventure as an undertaking usually involving danger and unknown risks, an exciting or remarkable experience. So the good news side, who better than God to be going on an adventure with? It reminds me of an old story that you may have heard by an unknown author. It's called Just Pedal. Let me share it with you today, if I may. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met God, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that God was at the back helping me pedal. I don't know when it was that he suggested that we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful, long cuts. Up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds, it was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious, and I asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and he'd touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing and acceptance and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, and we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I didn't trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, how to jump to clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with God as my delightful, constant companion. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he smiles and he says, "Just pedal." Does that sound amazing? Who wouldn't want to go on an adventure with somebody like that? But our adventure with the Almighty is more than excitement. It's more than gifts. It's more than joy. Remember that definition. An adventure is an undertaking usually involving danger and unknown risks. Does that sound fun to you? For some of you, it may sound like fun. You're probably the kind who love roller coaster rides, and if your boss tells you that you're going to be going on a team building exercise to a high ropes course, you think, "Just great, that's awesome." But if you're anything like me, or like Moses, for that matter, you may shrink back from a call to that kind of an adventure. You may be thinking, "Wait a minute, Lord, this is not what I bargained for. I did not sign up for this." Or you may think, No, thanks. I really would rather just stay in my safe little house behind my doors with my books and my music. Or like Moses, maybe stay in his safe little shepherd world. And maybe like Moses, you even say, please, please, God, send somebody else. If these are the kind of things that you're thinking, you're not alone. But the day that you said yes to Jesus, that was it. You took the first step on an adventure of a lifetime. And adventures with the Almighty are never safe, but they always accomplish His will and His purposes. So hang on to your hats. We're going to see what we might expect on our adventure by taking a look at the adventure of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness on the other side of the Red Sea. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word today, I just ask that you would open our hearts as well. Speak to us, Father, as only you can. You know the needs of every woman in this room, and they're all different. They're all unique. And yet your word can miraculously speak to each one of us right where we are today. Father, I ask that you would do that for us today in the miraculous way that only you can. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mary Sorrentino. My husband and I have been coming to fellowship now for about 9 years. And I am a professional Christian life coach. I'm a speaker. I'm a writer. And the fact that I can say I am and follow it by those three things, and the fact that I'm standing up here in front of you today, is proof positive that God takes His people on amazing adventures. Adventures that we never, ever dreamed possible. You see, I'm really a computer geek. We came to Atlanta 15 years ago when I took a job with Longhorn Steakhouse, the company that owned Longhorn Steakhouse, and I worked in their IT department. I took care of their accounting systems and their HR systems and their payroll systems. So I was a geek of geeks. But God has always given me a passion for women's ministry, a passion for helping women who are going through difficult times to find the joy that He intends for us, even in the midst of our troubles. That's why I named my coaching business Joy on Purpose. So the fact that today, at the ripe old age of old, that I can say to you, I'm a life coach. I'm doing what my passion is for a living is just, it's miraculous. It is absolutely the adventure of a lifetime. So today, we're going to explore the adventure that God has for all of us. If you have your Bibles, you can meet me in Exodus 15. And if you're a note taker, your notes page is on 45 in your books. And our story of adventure today starts in a place of great victory. When we left Moses and the Israelites last week, Marie had beautifully taken us through that Exodus story, the miracle of those Israelites being saved and brought out of Egypt and being passed over, that last plague passing them over, and their redemption by the blood of the Lamb over their door. How beautiful of a picture is that for our own redemption? And so we find them on the other side of the Red Sea this morning, and they're celebrating. So I'm actually going to start in Exodus 14:29 says, "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant." Remember that part. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Well, let's skip down to verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. They came through that miracle and they had so much faith. And they were celebrating. They had a reason to celebrate. They were free at last after 400 years in slavery. Can you imagine that? As far back, I mean, their fathers and their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers' fathers, generation after generation, they knew nothing but slavery. I don't even know that they understood what freedom meant, but they knew they wanted it. And there they were on the other side of the Red Sea. I can't imagine what they were thinking. I couldn't help as I was preparing this to think about what would an Israelite woman be thinking? A mother who had children with her. She would have been amazed and thankful as the song showed. But she would also have been more than a little scared, I think. Remember, the Israelites knew that there was a promised land. They had heard promises throughout their whole life, but they didn't know where it was. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know how far away it was. They didn't know if they were going to get there in 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years. So she would have been a little bit afraid for herself and her children. But I think more than anything else, she would have been thinking, God, thank you. My life will finally be better. Life for my children will now finally be better. The Israelites on that redemption side of the sea is a lot like us when we come to know Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we are amazed and we are thankful and we can't even get our heads around the fact that Jesus has forgiven us and that he paid the price for our sin. So, amazed and thankful, yes, but some of us are a little bit scared too. I think maybe all of us are if we admitted it. We come to know Christ and we say we want you to be our Lord. We don't even know what that word Lord means. I mean, who today has a Lord? But we say, you're in control. And that's kind of scary. I know there's people who, when they come to Christ, they think, he's going to send me to Zimbabwe. I don't want to go. But the other thing that we have in common with the Israelites is that I think when we come to know Christ, there's great anticipation for a better life. There's anticipation of freedom from the things that bound us and better relationships and maybe even more peace and more joy. And those are things that God promises us. But the fact is that's not all he promises us. Did you know that in the Bible there are over 500 verses that have the word trouble in them? I think that should tell us something. In John 16:33, Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say you might have trouble. He said you will have trouble. And Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say if. It doesn't say if you walk through the water, or if you walk through the river, or if you walk through the fire. It says when. God clearly tells us that we will have trials. And yet he says to us, come, you're mine. I want to take you on an adventure of a lifetime. It's not going to be safe. It's not going to be comfortable. But I am with you. I will bring you victory. This is my adventure, and I invite you along. Watch and see what I have planned for you. Just like the Israelites, when you say yes to God's adventure, you often will find yourself in a wilderness. But remember, an adventure with the Almighty is never safe, but it always accomplishes His purposes. So with the rest of our time that we have today, we're going to look at four purposes that God accomplished through the trials of Moses and the Israelites, and that He will accomplish in our lives as well. We're going to see how in our trials, He accomplishes the purpose to test us, to bless us with His provision, to show us His presence, and to cover us with His protection. So let's go back to Exodus now and see how these purposes were demonstrated with the Israelites. We're going to start at Exodus 15:22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. The first purpose for our trials and for the Israelites' trials was to test them. They had been in the desert walking now for 3 days with no water. And when they finally came to a spring, it was bitter. It was undrinkable. The scholars say that today that spring is still there, and it's still undrinkable. People don't even let their camels drink from that spring. And so the people grumbled against Moses. But remember back in Exodus 14:31, it told us that the Israelites feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. I wonder what happened to that trust. How quickly their trust turned into blame for Moses and for God when things got hard. We do that too, don't we? How often do we blame others for the difficulties that God has allowed in our life, or maybe even difficulties He ordained for our lives? Exodus 15:35 says, "And there He tested them." One of the Bible commentaries I read said, "The testing referred to is the challenge of giving total obedience to God. All along the way, God is looking for total commitment." We will be tested, but God wants our total obedience. And even when our waters are bitter, He expects us to obey. And I love Moses' response, and we see this in all of the trials. Moses' response was prayer. He cried out to God, and God provided. And when we cry out to God, God will provide. Prayer is always the best response, the only response to trials. So my question for you this morning is, has God brought you to a place of bitter water in your adventure with Him? Maybe it's a difficult boss, or a rocky marriage, or infertility, or the death of a child, or divorce. Remember, God allows bitter water in our lives to accomplish His purposes. Even if He hasn't sent the bitter waters, what Satan means for evil, God always uses for good. So how are you responding to the bitter water? Are you grumbling? Are you crying out to God? Are you passing the test of obedience? When you find yourself at a spring of bitter water, watch and see how God will provide. Let's go back to Exodus now, 16 and 1, and see how God accomplishes His second purpose in the trials of the Israelites. And that purpose is to bless them with His provision. Exodus 16:1 said, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Poor Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." That was rather harsh. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that's to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days." So this time they had no food. They had been traveling now for 45 days. 15th day of the second month would make it about 45 days. And the scholars tell us that they believed that the Israelites could only carry about 1 month's provision with them when they left Egypt. So imagine 2 million people hungry for over 2 weeks. You can bet they were crabby. And again, they grumbled. And you know what's amazing to me is that they had seen God's provision. They had seen Him save them when He destroyed the Egyptians with all of those plagues. They had seen Him when they put the blood of the Lamb over their door, save their firstborn. They saw Him part the Red Sea. The Red Sea, ladies, was a huge body of water. It was over 1,000 feet deep at its shallowest place. And yet God opened that water and brought through these 2 million people on dry ground. They knew God's power. They saw Him turn the bitter water into sweet water. And still, when they came to a problem, they blamed God and they blamed Moses. But this time they didn't just grumble. This time they looked back. They said, "If only we had died in Egypt, at least there we had all the food we could eat." Now, how much sense does that make? You know, we're better off as slaves and better off dying there because at least we had full bellies? I mean, come on, guys. It sometimes amazes me just how much we are exactly like those Israelites. We come to difficult places and we look back. We say, "If only I hadn't moved here. If only I hadn't left my old job. If only I had stayed in my old church. If only I hadn't married this guy. If only, if only, if only, if only." We forget how things were really when we were in those places. The past sometimes is a really safe place to think you want to run back to. Are you looking back today? Are you clinging to the past? Are you remembering things a whole lot better than they really were? Remember, ladies, that God has you on an adventure, and there's a reason for every step along the way. So what was the reason why God had the Israelites in this place with no food? Exodus 16:11 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I've heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am your God. Then you will know that I am your God.'" God made His glory and power known through His provision. He provided what Psalm 78 calls the bread of angels during the day. And He provided for them only one day at a time. If they collected more because they were worried that they might not have any tomorrow, then what they saved overnight had maggots in it the next morning. Except on the sixth day when He said, "Now you can collect 2 days' worth because I know, you know, you're not allowed to collect it on the Sabbath." So He provided for their every need. They saw that they could trust Him to provide for them one day at a time. And that's how God wants us to trust Him. One day at a time. He will provide for us one day at a time. He wants us to live in deliberate dependence on Him one day at a time. We'll talk about deliberate dependence a little bit later. And I loved also that God provided not only the manna for the Israelites, but He also provided the quail in the evening. He is so kind. Do you really think that he needed to provide the meat and the bread in order to give them a balanced diet? I think he would have been perfectly capable in the manna all by itself of giving them everything they needed nutritionally. But he knew their desires. He didn't just care about their needs. He cared about their desires. Ladies, he cares about your needs, and he cares about what you love and what you desire as well. That was just a really beautiful picture of that for us. So now let's go back to Exodus and read about the Israelites and their third trial. There we're going to discover God's third purpose in our adversity, which is to show us his very presence. And we're going to start at Exodus 17:1. And I'm thanking my husband for his nice Bible today that's not falling apart. 17:1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it for people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because the Israelites tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Moses and the Israelites knew that they were in the right place. There was no doubt. Exodus 17:1 says they traveled from place to place as the Lord commanded. Remember, they had God's visible presence with them. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And Numbers 9:17 tells us, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. And wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. So there was no doubt in anybody's mind that this was where God wanted them to camp. And it wasn't a surprise to God that they had no water. Have you ever thought about that? In your trials and your circumstances, nothing that happens to you is ever a surprise to God. He knew it was going to happen. He knows what you're going to deal with while you're in it, and he knows how he's going to get you to the other side. So instead of grumbling when we hit these places, rest, knowing that God already has his rescue plan in place. This time the Israelites did more than grumble. This time the Bible tells us they quarreled with Moses. One of the other outlines that I read said the people criticized Moses and murmured against God. They were actually tempting the Lord by their attitude, for they were saying that God did not care and that he would not help them. They were trying his patience by their repeated complaints. The Israelites actually had the nerve to ask, "Is the Lord with us or not?" After all the miracles that they had seen, after God giving them a pillar of cloud and fire, they actually had the nerve to say, "Where are you, God? Are you with us or aren't you?" And I might be a little tough on those Israelites if it weren't for the fact that I do the same exact thing today. I told you earlier that I'm a professional life coach. And in building that business, I've been doing that business for about 3 years now. In building that business, like every business, it takes a while for it to get off the ground and start producing income and growing the way you want it to, the way you expect it to. So during this growing process, I have frequently gone to the Lord and said, God, you know I'm an IT geek. And so do you want me to do something with IT to hold me over while we're building this ministry and coaching practice? And in the coaching world, many life coaches are not technology-oriented at all. The websites scare the bejeebies out of them, and newsletters are like, you know, some kind of a weird foreign god. And so these coaches that I work with and go to school with all the time really need some help. So I prayed and I said, Lord, maybe you want me to help these other coaches. Maybe I can coach them in technology. Maybe I can train them. Maybe I can help them with websites and things like that. And so I prayed. And I prayed and I prayed for probably 3 weeks straight. In my journal, there it was. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I get an email from the man who's the president of the coaching school where I got my certification. And he says, Mary, I know you have some technology background, and I really appreciate how you help out when people ask questions on our phone calls and things. And have you ever thought about what God might want you to do with technology to help out Christian coaching? I almost fell off my chair. Talk about an answer from God. This man emailed me, and his plan was to do a class on technology for coaches. So today, not only am I those three things I said, I'm also a teacher. I'm on faculty at Professional Christian Coaching Institute. God has answered that prayer and made it so crystal clear to me that he's in this with me. And yet, over and over and over and over, when I don't have enough clients, when I have too many clients, and I worry that I'm going to be doing all technology and I'm not going to have any time for coaching, I worry and I question and I say, God, did I hear you right? Am I sure you're in this? What about you? Is there a place in your life today where you know you're doing what God wants you to do, and yet you question over and over and over? We need to remember that God is with us. Even though we don't see a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, just like the Israelites, the very presence of God Almighty goes with us. He never abandoned the Israelites, even though they tested him, even though they made him angry. He met their needs all along the way. He never leaves us. He always provides for us. And he always forgives us when we question. So let's go back now and look at one final purpose for the trials that God allowed. This is the promise of his protection. We're going to go to 17:8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. What a beautiful picture of how we support each other. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. In the midst of the Israelites' restful weekend, enjoying the fresh water that God had provided for them, they're attacked by the Amalekites. And the scholars tell us that they were attacked from behind. So it was a surprise. Now remember, the Israelites were slaves. For 400 years they were slaves. I can't imagine that Egypt would have trained them to fight. I don't think that Egypt would have taken them out into their own battles and trained them to fight for them with the worry that maybe they'd come back and, you know, use it against them. So they were totally not prepared for this this attack. And I think probably because they weren't prepared, they had a very unusual battle strategy. Their strategy was total dependence. Listen to what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about this battle. It says, at Rephidim, the Lord also gave his people a military victory. In this crisis, Moses called on Joshua, who is mentioned here for the first time. Though Joshua entered into the battle with zeal, the victory was secured in a unique fashion in order to demonstrate God's power. Moses, holding the staff of God above his head with both hands, symbolized Israel's total dependence on the power of God. When Moses lowered his hands, a picture of the lack of dependence, the enemy was winning. With the assistance of Aaron and Hur, Moses' hands remained uplifted and a great victory was secured. God proved himself faithful in preserving and protecting his people. God does his best work when we are deliberately dependent on him. I'd like to share with you all just a little of what I wrote in my prayer journal on a day when God taught me about walking in deliberate dependence. I prayed, Lord, I need to stop interpreting things by the success or failure that I'm experiencing. The earthly blessings I receive or don't receive are not my pillar of fire or cloud telling me whether you are with me or not. The Israelites had your visible presence with them, and yet you led them into trials. So, Lord, how do we know when we're walking in your will? Isaiah 30, 20, and 21 says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love how Jesus' calling interpreted Proverbs 3:6 in today's devotion. It said, hold my hand in deliberate dependence on me, and I will smooth out the path before you. Deliberate dependence. I love that. Not knowing what road to take, what choice to make until you whisper in our ear. Listening for your voice behind us, Lord, is deliberate dependence. Just like the Israelites and Moses depended on you for everything, food and water and direction and military victory, I too depend on you for everything. When I rest in deliberate dependence, I can hear your voice behind me. But when I struggle and fight and stress out over every detail of life, I can't hear you but for the noise going on in my head. Resting in deliberate dependence is how I can finally open my spiritual eyes and see the clear and powerful pillar of fire and cloud of your presence in my life. Ladies, when we rest in deliberate dependence on God, he provides the victory. When Moses raised his arms, the battle went well for Israel. When he lowered his arms, the enemy was winning. Moses even depended on his friends to help him depend on God. Now that's deliberate dependence. Our battles are not against foreign armies, at least not physical armies. Our battle is against an unseen and very powerful enemy. One Bible commentary said, the new Christian sometimes is amazed that the Christian life is one of battles as well as blessings. I don't think that's true just for new believers. I think that's true for all of us. I think what happens is when things go too smoothly for too long, or we become comfortable, and then the enemy fools us into thinking that the battle's over, that, you know, okay, we've graduated, and he catches us off guard. But God tells us our battle will not be over until we get to the other side, until we get to heaven, or until Jesus returns. So remember, you've been called to an adventure with the Almighty. And just like Moses and the Israelites, your adventure will never be safe. You have an enemy who is bound and determined to do everything he can possibly do to stop you. But like Moses and the Israelites, when we stand in total dependence on God, he will provide the victory in our adventure with him. He will always accomplish his purposes. My prayer for each and every one of you today is that you will find joy in your amazing journey with him. His purpose will prevail, no matter how many twists and turns you find along the way. Rest in his arms and just pedal.